Well, good morning, everyone. My name's David. I'm the pastor here. It's a really thrilling thing to see people just gather together to worship God, that we're free to do that. Wonderful for me to have my sister Anna and her husband Matt and their little daughter Izzy here with us. Great to see you there. I wonder if we could just give them a big warm welcome. They're over. They're over from the States and weren't sure until just a few weeks ago whether they'd be able to travel. Many of you have been praying for their other daughter, Claire, who's at home with Laura and my oldest Lila at the moment. She's had leukemia and just about halfway through her sort of 2 or so years of treatment. And so I just want to say to many in the church who I know have been praying for, thank you so much. Thank you so much. She's doing remarkably well. It's been great to be able to have them here. And our thoughts and prayers continue to be with you. And we're just reminded as we share that story that we're an extended family here. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And I don't know what you're going through at the moment. Sometimes we're not always aware. You might not have been aware that Dave Leach, who was preaching last Sunday, Dave's been battling lung cancer for a while. And he just had a checkup on some oncology reports on Thursday, and they discovered that the cancer spread to the liver. So really pray for Dave and Rita as they just hear and face this difficult news. Please would you cry out to God for them as they've been doing, that God would completely restore them and that he would sustain them through these days as well. It looks like Dave's going to start another round of chemo family imminently. And I just want to say that Chris and Judy, our prayers are so much with you at this time as well. And we are a family. We share these things together. And I think Dave's word to us last week, that God is a God of grace, God of promise, and a God of laughter. He's a good God. And he's for us, as we've been singing. And he wants us to be free. And I don't know, I love that song. I've been enjoying that Nina Simone song over the last bit of the holidays. And we just had it. And I don't know if you feel free this morning. Maybe you wish you could be free. Well, we believe that God's called us to be a free people. For this city, he longs to be free. Not just free for living for ourselves, but free to live, free to love, free to give, free to say the things we're meant to say. You know, our communities are a part of that. And it's great to hear Matt and Katie share about the children and the International United community. And you might, as you start this new season, be thinking, you know, I'd love to join a community that's trying to be free and trying to bring freedom to others, trying to be an extended family. And you'll notice as you come in, there's a kind of welcome area, and it's got some information about different communities. And this new term's a great time to join one of those communities. So I do hope you'll do that and connect if you're not already part of one of those great initiatives reaching out into our city with the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. I also just want to say, as we come into September, it's kind of like a beginning of a new term in some ways. We want to make sure we come in praying. So this Thursday is the first Thursday of the month. It's our church prayer night. Please, let's come and pray together. We're going to pray for teachers as they go back. We're going to pray for kids as they go back into school. Let's cry out to God that he'll be at work. And also, coming Sunday is when the new time team, the Transform, they're now called, are going to start. So we're going to hear about them next week and kind of commission them into that. And also, one of them, Tom, just here. Tom, give us a wave. Is going to be cycling from Portsmouth that morning with Al Hallows to just a sponsored cycle ride for Transform. And I don't know where you're going to travel from to be here next week, but I doubt you'll have cycled as far as Tom to get here. So we just really encouraged about you guys doing that and looking forward to them starting. So that's coming up in this week. But coming up in this season, let me just pause and say, as a church, I'm so excited about now being back from time in Ethiopia, as it were, and coming into all that God has in store for us, not just in this term, but in the terms and the years ahead. But I think this term is a very key term. And one of the things we'll be doing is at the end of September, we'll be gathering our leaders and emerging leaders for another one of our learning communities. We have these about every 6 months. If you have had an invite, I would dearly love it if you can come. And if you haven't already said that you can make it, please do get back to myself or Tim or Bridget or those helping in the organizing of it. We'd love to see you there. And if you're thinking, I've got something I'd love to start doing, that's learning community is a time when we think about what is, what could be, and what will be. We start thinking about some of those communities and how they can actually really be as effective as possible. What's God's word for us as a church, but also for those various communities? So if you're thinking of something, you think, I'd love to be there on that day to talk about it, then do come and speak to me, and I'd love to see you guys, just others, be there as well on that day. And if you're there and you're developing a team and you want someone from your team to be there, then invite them along and let's have a great time at the end of September. I'm going to be sharing a bit more. We're not got a guest speaker coming in as such, but there's a real burden that both Tim and I have got to share some things about what it means to be missionaries here in Brighton and Hove. So this city needs the Lord, and we need the love of Christ to reach out to our city. And boy, can God change our wonderful city. So that's end of September. And we can't do that without God's help. It's one thing to plan and meet together as a team. We need to meet with God. So on the 4th of October, we're going to have a day of prayer and fasting as a church. We're going to have a day when from the beginning to the end, we're crying out to God. And if you're able, it's a Thursday, it's going to be the first Thursday of October. If you're able to take time out of that day, if you're able to take the day off work, or you're able to take the morning or the afternoon off, then please do come join. There'll be people here all through the day praying in creative ways. We're going to bring some creativity into that in different ways. But please come and let's seek God's presence together. Seek his blessing. Come with hands open wide. Of course, that evening will be our church prayer night, and we'll go into that as we end the day. And for young and old, for whatever, let's be praying. And if you're not, for whatever reason, able to be there, mark it in your diary. And wherever you are that day, let's be a praying people. Encourage you to fast, to express that need of crying out to God for him. So that's all that time in the autumn. And there's one more thing I just want to mention now, and that is that as a pastor, you're often really keen to know how are people really doing. I try as much as I can to connect with folks. I know many leaders of the communities and our elders just try and do that. But it's something to know how you're doing in terms of, was it a good week, good holiday? Are you got illness at the moment? But there's something deeper I'm really concerned about too, and that's how is your spiritual life? And maybe even more than that, not just how is your spiritual life, how is our spiritual life as a church? How's our health as a church? So one of the things we've been wondering about doing for quite a while, actually, and we just feel this autumn is the right time to do it, is to do what's called a reveal survey. Something that I've heard many pastors and church leaders say, this has really helped us as a church to just know where we're at and how we can then better lead forward and serve the church and serve the city. And so at the beginning of October, from the 6th to the 20th, there is going to be a reveal survey that I would love everyone to do. And if it's an online survey, but don't worry if you can't get access online, we're going to make sure there are ways that people can come to you, or you can come to places where you'll be able to do that survey. And I really believe, and I'm looking forward to hearing what that survey reveals, so that we'll know better how to move forward together in him. So I don't know, do you ever go to the doctor for a checkup? Or I won't say the dentist, because I sometimes try not to go to the dentist to get my checkups. But it's good sometimes to just do a checkup, find out how we're doing. And this is kind of that. So please, when you hear more about it in these coming weeks, do invest the time. And I'd even long that you'd be praying that that time would really be that period of the learning community, the day of prayer and fasting, and this reveal survey would really help us as a church in knowing God's direction and plan, that God would be speaking. We serve a speaking God in these days. Okay? Give us a wave. You're still with me? You're still with me? Hallelujah. Okay, let's turn to the scriptures, because we know God speaks to us through those. And one of the things we're going to do now is continue this series of Abraham and looking at steps of faith that Abraham took and the way God worked. And sometimes we've seen that the steps of faith are sometimes a bit messy and not quite what we'd think as a huge success.
And one of the stories that we come to here in Genesis 21, which is page 21 in those Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, someone will bring you a Bible, is that as we come to chapter 21, there's the birth of Isaac, which is this wonderful promised child that God had said right back in Genesis 12 that Abraham was going to have. But if you remember back in chapter 16, there'd been this kind of hiccup along the way where Abraham thought, God doesn't seem to be working, I'll just do it my own way. And he took his wife's servant girl, slept with her, and they had a baby called Ishmael. And this son Ishmael was kind of probably at 14 years old when Isaac then was born. God said, no, Ishmael's this promised son. I'm still going to bring this promised son, Isaac. And so we were seeing that last week in Genesis 21, 1 to 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Let's read together. Genesis 21, verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. And then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham bought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart by themselves? And he replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. If you're able, why don't you stand with me and we'll just pray and commit our time seeking to understand God's word together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that though it is written many years ago in a place many miles away, yet, Lord, that you are the same God. And so, God, come and meet with us. Come and refresh us. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. It's been, I think, for 100 years, the wettest summer for 100 years that we've had. I don't know if anyone's experienced that on numerous occasions. And so I was thinking about this passage and the desert situation. I'm thinking, I'm struggling to picture this. And I've actually been in Ethiopia recently, but it was rainy season there as well. So I'm just thinking, how do we get into this sense of these kind of two wells that we see in first half and the second half of the passage? How do we really kind of enter into this this sense of the preciousness of water? And even as I've been preparing, I've been thinking this morning, well, use the water there, you know, for that glass of water, and then for my cup of tea, and then shower. Others have done showers and brushing your teeth. And I just used so much water this morning, flushed the loo. I'm thinking, thank you, God, for water. Have you ever been in a place where the water is just gone? And as I was thinking about this, I thought maybe you haven't. So I've got a little video clip. It's from a film called Lawrence of Arabia. And this is just one little clip, which Arabia, obviously, it's about the desert. So it's just about 4 minutes long. And I want you just see this and get the sense of the well and the importance of the well, okay? So here we go. Watch the little clip, and then we'll come back to the passage. So here we go. Thanks, guys.
Who is he?
Is dead.
Yes. Why?
This is my well.
I have drunk from it.
You are welcome.
He was my friend.
That?
Yes, that.
This pistol yours?
No, his.
His?
Mine.
Then I will use it. Your friend was a Hazmi of the Beni Salim.
I know.
I am Ali ibn al-Kharish.
I've heard of you.
So, what was a Hazmi doing here?
He was taking me to help Prince Faisal.
You have been sent from Cairo?
Yes.
I have been in Cairo for my schooling. I can both read and write. My Lord Faisal already has an Englishman.
Yes.
What is your name?
My name is for my friend. None of my friends is a murderer.
You are angry, English.
Mm.
sea was nothing. The well is everything. The Hadimi may not drink at our wells. He knew that. Salam. Hut, hut, hut.
Sheriff Ali.
He is nothing. The well is everything. I want to ask this morning two questions. I want to ask, are there people who are nothing? Are there some people who just don't matter? Maybe even you're here today and you even feel a bit like you're nothing. You don't matter. But I want to also ask, is there something, anything, anyone who is everything? So I want to start with that first question as we dig into this passage. And as we look at this question of some people nothing, I think we're forced to wrestle with that in this chapter here in Genesis 21, because it seems in this chapter that, you know, Isaac gets kind of preferential treatment over Ishmael. So I want to ask the question this morning, does God show favoritism? Does God show favoritism? See, in recent weeks, we've been thinking about the importance of understanding the God of Revelation, not the God of our invention. The God who is really there, the God who speaks, the God who makes promises, the God of the Bible, the God who chooses. Who chooses where and when he works. And this is kind of a bit awkward for us, because as we think about God, we would like to kind of choose where and when he works. Wouldn't we? I would. I'd kind of like to say, God, I'd really like you to work right here, right now. This way. And actually, if he's not going to do that, I would at least like him to work kind of everywhere, at every time, in the same kind of way. Because that at least make me feel better. Easier to explain. But you see, the God of Revelation doesn't do that. The God of Revelation works at particular times, in particular places, choosing to work through particular people. And so if you and I are to have faith in the God of Revelation, then we need to understand and come to terms with a God who works like this. So God calls Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah are told by a promise that they're going to have a son called Isaac. And Isaac is born. In verse 8, we read about how when he's weaned, they held a great feast. And this is really great. Abraham is celebrating God's promise, celebrating what God has done. And I want to just pause there and say, when God fulfills a promise to you, or when God is working out the fulfillment of his promises, put markers down, celebrate them, have moments like that. But we read then on in verse 9 of how while they're celebrating, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham, that's Ishmael, was mocking Isaac. Ishmael is not the father of all the Arabs, but of many. He's a very key figure in Muslim history. In fact, in the Quran, Ishmael and Isaac get swapped around in the next chapter we're coming to, in the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. Ishmael's a very important character. And here we see this tension between Isaac and Ishmael, symbolic maybe even some of the tensions that our world feels in this Arab-Israeli conflict. But I want to just root it home for us a bit more personally and say, I think actually what Ishmael's struggling with here, we all can relate to. Ishmael sees one who's blessed, a child of promise. And he kind of looks at the celebration going, okay, well, what about me? I mean, he's a young, surly teenager. It's all very ordinary, isn't it? And I think sometimes when we see God working in various places or even in other people's lives in the church, and yet we're going through something different, we can kind of say, well, what's going on here, God? What about me and
my situation and don't you care about me? And I think to make matters worse in this passage, we then read of Sarah, who, let's remember, only a few years ago really didn't believe the promise was ever going to happen. She was kind of laughing about it. And now suddenly she so gets it. She's so convinced that this child is the child of promise that she says to Abraham, verse 19, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. She wants Abraham to send this slave woman and her son out into the desert. It's like almost a death sentence. And Abraham, as you can imagine, verse 11, he's rightly distressed. He's distressed. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So far from this being the kind of the angry outburst of a 90-year-old lady who's kind of crossed that someone's poked the finger at her son, this seems actually what Sarah's saying to be what God is saying. God is saying, yes, she's right. Isaac is the one who the promises and the inheritance and the blessing will come through. Send Ishmael away. And maybe as you're hearing that, you can say, I knew it. This is the thing I struggle with about God. This is the thing I struggle with about the God of the Bible. This is why I want to invent my own God. Because God does things like this. He chooses. And it's difficult. It's awkward, isn't it, for us? So what are we going to make of it? And it's not even just here that this is kind of Old Testament stuff and we kind of go, well, at least in the New Testament, it's kind of a different thing. Look with me at this passage on the screen here. It's taken from Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Paul is writing to the church there. And he says, now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, he's writing to the church in Galatia, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born according to by the power of the Spirit. The son born according to the flesh is a reference to Ishmael. The son born by the power of the Spirit is a reference to Isaac. And it is the same now, Paul says. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son shall never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And he goes on then into chapter 5 and says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be yoked again by the burden of slavery. You see, there is even now something precious that God has done in setting people free. And just as we should celebrate freedom that God has given us through His Spirit, through His promise, through His Son, we also need to protect it. There is a protecting that is right. And Paul is writing to the church in Galatia saying, protect this freedom that God has given you. Watch out for those who would seek to rob you from that. So God seems to have some that He has chosen, some that He's blessed, some that He's freed, and others that He hasn't. And so what do we make of this? Is actually God a bit like that guy in the black on the camel? He comes into the situation, shoots one, and says to the other one, that's okay, you can drink from the well. And I think some people have a view of God like that. Then they reject that and they make their own God. And I want to say you don't need to reject the God of the Bible because you don't like that picture, because God is not like the man in black on the camel. God is not like the man in black on the camel. Read with me what happens next. Genesis 21, early the next morning, Abraham took, verse 14, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he sent them off on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy, and she went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. I don't know if you've ever tried carrying just some food and water for a few days' journey. She's going into a desert. This is kind of like, this is not looking good for Hagar. And verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone. You know, this is the time when we were speaking about right at the beginning, when there's just no more water left. And she's in the desert. It's not like you're in a house in a city and suddenly the water goes off. No, she is in the desert and the water's gone.
And so what does she do? Well, she can't bear to watch, verse 16, the boy die. Cannot bear to watch the boy die. And so she places the boy one place and she goes sit somewhere else. And she begins to cry. I just want to pause and say, this picture here is a picture of the brokenness in our world in so many places. There are people in such situations all around the world where they're almost too hard to really face up to what's going on. And I think even sometimes in our society, we kind of don't really want to know what's going on. We'd rather just sit over here and not even be aware of the pain and the death and the problems that are going on. You know, I think of Syria at the moment, sort of in and out of the news. You know, where there are, we got a picture here of a mom just with her boy and people who are getting, you know, caught up in the horrors of war. You know, and then we don't almost need pictures in our own city, in our own nation to see the sense of abandonment or isolation, the pain, the crying. We live in a broken world. So what, does God care? There's so much brokenness in the world. Does God really care? Do some people are caught up in famines in different parts of Africa? Does God just not care about them? Are they nothing? Well, look at our passage. Verse 17. I love this. Love this little verse. God heard the boy crying. God hears our cries. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." This is the amazing grace of God. This messy situation that has come to all this. This one who's so broken and crying out to God. God comes, he hears her cries, he meets with her, he speaks to her. And then it says, verse 19, "And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water." Imagine that must have been like for her. She's thirsty as anything. Her son is dying of thirst. She's in the middle of the desert and suddenly she sees a well. And so she filled the skin of water with it and watered the boy, gave him something to drink. You know, God's grace comes into our broken world. God hears the cries of people's heart right the way across the world. It doesn't matter what creed, it doesn't matter what background, it doesn't matter what situation. God loves people. He is for people. His heart goes out to people. And so God comes and moves in our world for the sake of all people. Even in the blessings to Abraham and to Isaac, the particular promises and blessings and the way God worked, it was inherently for the nations. Do you remember that? God said to Abraham, "I will bless you, and through you I will bless all nations." So God's heart is to serve and love and reach out to the whole by working in a few. He says, "I want the whole world to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So God works in the particular with universal intent. God works in the particular with universal intent. So yes, God chooses. Yes, God works. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care. So back to our question, does God show favoritism? What he chooses, you know? Does that mean he shows favoritism? Does he have favorites? Remember a guest lecturer when I was teaching in Ethiopia, came to my students in Ethiopia. They've got a long history back with Israel, so they were kind of saying, "Israel kind of chosen people," and the Ethiopians, you know, "Yes, yes, yes." And then he said to them, "And now God's doing wonderful things in Ethiopia amongst the church, isn't he?" And there's a sign of God's favor. Oh, big smiles amongst the Ethiopians. So then he said, does God have favorites? Silence. Weren't quite sure whether to say yes or no. Does God have favorites? And then he took them to Acts chapter 10. Peter going to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And Peter, when he sees how God's at work in Cornelius, he says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God..." Say it with me. "Does not show favoritism." Because God was working not just amongst the Jews. The early church wasn't just with the Jews, but God started working in the Gentiles. He had a heart for all nations. Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. So each one matters to God, even though he chooses and works in particular ways, in particular places, at particular times. Each one matters to God, and God doesn't show favoritism. He blesses and he works in those people, maybe even in your life and my life, certainly in our life as a church, that we might be a blessing. That is the way God works. He loves to bless, that through those he blesses, he might bless others. And even here with Hagar, I love this picture here. Hagar hears, as she cries out to God, hears a voice. God speaks to her. But God doesn't just speak to Hagar for Hagar's sake. Do you notice what he says in verse 18? He says, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God is concerned for Hagar and the boy, and so he wants to speak to Hagar so that Hagar can go and help the boy. Go and help Ishmael. And then she takes him to this living waters, this water that's going to enable them to survive. And I love this picture of God speaking and touching lives so that then they can go and help other lives. For that is what God has done to us. He has brought us to see that there is water, there is life-giving water that we might be able to go and bring others to this water. And so I want to end as we kind of go into this sort of last bit of our chapter here. I want to just talk about, well, where do we find this living water? Where do we go to find living water? We've had a well already in verse 19. And God opened her eyes and she saw the well. But now we're coming to this treaty at Beersheba. And without reading it all again, you can see that Beersheba was called Beersheba, if you look down in your footnotes, because it's this well of seven, or a well of the oath. It says here, when they have this little treaty at Beersheba, he replied, accept these seven lambs, verse 30, from my hand, Abraham says, as a witness that I dug this well. This place in Beersheba, you can find on a map. It's right down here near the Arabian Desert, right down the bottom there. And this is where all this is taking place. And this moment is kind of marked by this planting of a tree, a tamarisk tree. We've got a picture of a tamarisk tree here. And just kind of, you see the aridness of the kind of desert. And then there's this well that Abraham dug, and he's kind of wanted. There's been this bit of complaint, an argy-bargy, you might call it, where he's kind of said, well, I'll be kind to you guys, but look, you know, your guys have done this and sort of been using this well and taking this well. And look at how he responds, verse 26. Verse 26, Abimelech says, you know, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard only about it today. It almost sounds like a complaints department when you ring up, you know, oh, I know nothing about this. I only heard about it today. You know, it's very real stuff. But the well's important. The well was life-giving to Hagar and Ishmael. But the well's important to Abraham, a different well. Very important. Water. You and I wouldn't survive without water. There's no life without water. They're looking on Mars, aren't they? Rover. Not a rover car, a rover vehicle. The red planet. It's barren. They're looking for water. Maybe they'll find signs of life. Water. Maybe you've brushed your teeth and you've showered and you've drunk your water and your cup of tea this morning, but are you still thirsty? I'm not just talking about, you know, something to drink. I'm talking deep in your soul. Is there a thirst? Do you know people who are thirsty, who are broken, who are thinking, they're just despairing where they can find life? Well, in the New Testament, we find a well that God visits. He visits in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God come to earth. And in John chapter 4, maybe just turn there with me in your Bibles. John chapter 4 is page 1067. And in John chapter 4, we find Jesus actually going to this well and asking a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan, a bit like Hagar, was an outcast. She didn't have a husband, like Hagar. And she's there by the well, and Jesus speaks to her. And the Samaritans were not the sort of,
in hostility with the Jews. They were a different kind of ancestry. And so Jesus kind of talks to the woman at the well. And I want you just to see here what he says in verse 11. Let's pick it up in... let's start at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herd?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So I was praying about this last night and thinking about the wonderful thing of this picture of Jesus saying to the woman here, "There's living water so that you will never thirst again." I was thinking about how Jesus is truly, he is truly everything. The guy in black, he was wrong about the man being nothing. But there was a sense in which he was right that the well is everything. Not that well, but the well of Jesus Christ, the one who offers living water. He is everything. And I was just thinking again this yesterday, I was thinking to myself, just, "Jesus, you're everything to me. You're absolutely everything. You are all I need." We sometimes sing it, don't we? And you know, as I was reminding myself of that, just some of the other thirsts just disappeared. Some of those concerns about this or about that or about past or the future, just, he's everything. And this woman was a bit in slavery. She was kept coming back to the well. She had to keep coming back. She didn't want to keep having to come back to the well. She wanted something that would mean she'd never need to thirst again. And I think sometimes, even as people who say we're Christians, we haven't really grasped this living water, which means we'll never thirst again, because there's stuff we keep going back to because we think that will satisfy us. We keep going back time and time again, thinking, "Well, maybe if I do this, I'll feel better," rather than going and receiving, as Philip had that wonderful word, just with open hands to Jesus Christ, the one who gives us refreshing, satisfies our thirst. There's many things I could talk about that I think we keep going back to. There's some things I think which are more symptomatic of deeper things. I think some of our little bad habits that we get into, I think they're sometimes symptomatic of a deeper thing. And I think the deeper thing is actually touched on with what we were talking about right at the start. That either we somehow have thought we're someone, and so we kind of get above our station. You see this, don't you, with celebrities and things, that they kind of think they're someone, and they get into drugs, or they get into sex addiction, or they try to accumulate all this money because they think they kind of somehow deserve it, or they can do it. Or you find that there are people who think they're no one. So they think, "Well, it doesn't matter what I do. So I'll watch pornography, and I'll, you know, I'll steal stuff, and I'll just shut my life away and eat whatever I want to eat. Satisfy, try and satisfy all my things." And you know, there's something about both which is just skewy. And that is that we are all somebody. God loves us. God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Has anyone ever been loved like that? You and I are special to God. He comes to us and says, "I will meet your need. I will satisfy your thirst. Come and receive." And you know, we don't have to keep chasing the next thing. Even, you know, that we live in a world which is preoccupied with what others around us think of us. Do they think we're somebody or think we're nobody? I was reading this great little book that Laura gave me called by Tim Keller, a great pastor writer, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And in it, he has a little story he tells of Madonna. And I should have just folded over the page. You know when you wish you'd done that. Maybe I should just miss it. Here we go. Nope. Okay, here we go. Madonna had an interview in Vogue magazine some time ago when she was talking about her career. And this is what she says. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a mediocre human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my struggle has never ended. And I guess it never will. And he goes on to say, I will tell you one thing. Madonna knows herself better than most of us know ourselves. Are you keeping an eye on to prove yourself? Try and find out, are you somebody or are you nobody? Or, hey, look at me. God thinks you're somebody. God loves you and he's for you and he offers you in Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Jesus' words up here on the screen just as we come to allow the Holy Spirit to minister this to our hearts. Jesus answered them, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. This is the water in the well. But everyone who drinks the water I give them, Jesus says, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So I want us just in this moment to echo the words of that woman. So we come to the end of our service. Just with your hands open, maybe I find this helpful, outstretched like Philip was just saying. Just come and just say, yeah, God, give me this water. Maybe this is something you've never done before. Maybe this is something you've said to God before, but there's just a need to receive afresh from Jesus. He longs to give you. Maybe you just can have in mind some of those other things, other people's opinions who matter to you. The worries, concerns of the future that you have to keep going back to satisfy that thirst. Holy Spirit, now in this moment, come and minister to us. We might believe the words of Jesus. Why not echo these words out loud in your heart? We can say them even all together. Sir Jesus. Say that with me. Sir Jesus. Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. So, Holy Spirit, satisfy the thirst of us, your people. Amen. Lord, as I just see this wonderful church, wonderful people in front of me, Lord, I thank you for the blessing you've put on our lives. Thank you that we know of this Jesus. I pray that your blessing, your rivers of streams of water would flow out of us to many others in this city and around the world. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, the one who saves. And all God's people said, Amen.